About 4 or 5 years ago, I was asked a series of questions by a brother, Christian brother. Unfortunately, he started to dabble into the Sabbath law and Jewish dietary laws. And in his mind, we should honor God and worship God on Saturday, which is Sabbath for the Jewish people. And I told him that it doesn't matter to God whether you serve and worship God on Sunday morning and Saturday night or Saturday evening, whatever time, because to him, one day is no different than the other day. But he was more adamant than I thought, I realized. At the same time, he was into this dietary law. But he missed the whole thing. In the New Testament, you do not see anywhere Jesus or any of the apostles teaching dietary laws or Sabbath law. No scripture reference whatsoever. Because that Sabbath law and the dietary laws for one race only, the Jews. Not for the Gentiles like us. I am so grateful that the Lord allowed me to be born in 20th century and now living in 21st century. So that I don't have to follow all these sacrificial laws, sabbatical laws, and dietary laws, which I say, no bacon, no pork chop, ain't gonna fly. This morning, we are going to see stark contrast between Mount Sinai that represents the law and all its requirements, and Mount Zion that represents the grace of God, and more importantly, we are going to see the tiny, tiny portion of the awesomeness of our consuming God. Let's stop and pray. Father, we are most grateful that you allow us to come to your throne of grace boldly. We couldn't dare to come to you because we know we are sinners. But we are made perfect in your sight by the blood of Jesus Christ. He cleansed us all of our unrighteousness and make us white as snow. We can come to you not as a sinner, but perfect and righteous, adopted children of God Almighty. We thank you and praise you, your holy name. Father, we pray that you speak to us, that we don't need to follow the Jewish laws, but honoring what you told us through your word, that we can fulfill the law as well as the grace you've given to us. Father, we pray for President Obama. Whatever it takes to get his attention so that he may come to know Christ. And we pray for our troops. We used to pray for those who are in abroad. Now we have to pray for those abroad as well as domestic, because they are threatened by the terrorists. Father, we also pray for our law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Father, we let your Holy Spirit anoint our heart, anoint our ears, and especially the one who speaks, that he may speak your word only. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 18, please. Now we see the Mount Sinai, the law. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that and that burned with the fire, and to the blackness and the darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. Verse 20, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And So the terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Stop there, please. Full description of this portion can be found in Exodus chapter 19. Thunder, lightning, thick cloud of smoke and fire, sound of trumpet and loud, loud voice. All of that and mountain shaking. I'm sure that Hollywood wouldn't even come close to this, making it real. In a way, it's understandable why people were fearful and had the impression that Old Testament God is always unapproachable and mean and angry at all times. Then a question will come up this way. Why did the Lord start to impress the Israelites in this way? He did this to show them the seriousness of His law and all we have to do as a follower of Jesus, a follower of the God. This was the infancy of the nation. They have to understand reward and the consequences of following the law of God and not following the law of God. When our children do right things, we reward them, we praise them. At the same time, when they do wrong thing, we have to chastise them because we love them. If we don't, they will get away with it and they will do the wrong things. There is a tremendous difference between holy fear and just simple being afraid, being fearful. These Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai were in sheer fear, not in holy fear. Their fear did not prompt holiness in their heart. And you may say, what do you mean? Because from this moment, 40 days later, while Moses was on top of the Mount Sinai, do you know what happened? They were doing all the wrong things they were told not to do, including worshiping golden calf. And they claimed, this is the God, little G God, brought you out of Egypt. The very object they made with their own hand. When a person had a holy fear of God, he acknowledged two things clearly. First, God is an awesome, holy, and righteous God. Did you get that? When a person has a holy fear of God, they acknowledge who God is first, then followed by who they are. And the second, he also acknowledged that he is a mere man, full of sinful nature, but accepted by His grace, mercy, and love. Nothing more. People think way too highly of themselves. Out of his holy fear of God, he loves his God with all of his heart, mind, and soul, and body. And out of his holy fear of God, he served the Lord with a diligence and integrity in everything he does. Out of his holy fear of God, he speak and behave carefully that he would not disgrace the name of his God. The person with a real holy fear will do this. All right, now that we saw the Mount Sinai, we're going to see Mount Zion, that is represent grace. In verse 22, please. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Note that word, please. Firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just man made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkle that speaks better things than that of Abel. Again, stop there, please. Of course, this scene described here is the new Jerusalem in heaven before it comes down to earth in Revelation chapter 21. By the way, some people call Book of Revelation, Revelations. It is not plural. It's a singular. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not revelations of all the future things. Are you with me on that? So don't call it revelations. All right, revelations, not revelations. 21, verse 2. Then I, John, Apostle John, who wrote this book, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Who would that be, her husband? Jesus. So who are the people who are going to be in the New Jerusalem? All humankind? Anyone? Everyone? No. Only those who have accepted and will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Listen, heaven is a lot like an exclusive club. Though it is open to the public to join, but to be a member, you have to meet one criteria, critical criteria that's set by the owner. The endorsement from the son of the owner. Without it, you ain't going to be a part of it. Jesus made it very plain and simple in one of these parables in Matthew chapter 22. Go to Matthew 22, please. Verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in and see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" He was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Did you get that? Many are called. Everyone is invited, but few are chosen because they choose to ignore the invitation of God. In verse 23, it says a firstborn. Does it mean that if you are the last one in the family or the middle child, which you don't get attention from mom and dad most of the time, does it mean that you cannot go to heaven? No, that's not what it meant. Again, English word does not have a deeper meaning like a Greek word, the parathakos, and its definition in context title of the dignity or rank. Not necessarily born in the first time. The same word appeared in Colossians 1:15. Which was often misused by the followers of the Jehovah's Witness. They get excited when they come to your door and knock on your door on Saturday morning and say, "Oh, Jesus said, and Apostle Paul said in here, Colossians 1:15, Jesus was the firstborn." What they're trying to do, they try to legitimize their heresies. And they're saying that Jesus was a mere creature, not God. So let's go to the Colossians 1:15, please. He, as Jesus, is the image of invisible God, firstborn, prototokos, over all creation. So this Greek word, prototokos, here in the book of Colossians, does not refer to him as the place or status. Rather, firstborn of all creation means headship of all creation. Are you with me on that? Headship. His headship of all creation does not mean that he was born first. Solomon, listen to me please. Solomon, son of King David, known as a firstborn, though he was not the firstborn. And of course the Jehovah's Witness or some other people will say, "Well, that was Hebrew," in case you haven't noticed. Oh, I do notice. But it's at the same time, you don't realize there is another one known as Septuagint. 70 Greek scholars translate Hebrew word into Greek word, and there is prototokos, firstborn. All right, let's go back to verse 24 of chapter 12 in the book of Hebrews. to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkle that speaks better than that of Abel. All right. If you're careful to read this in context, you might be confused. The first portion of this verse talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, who is our mediator between God and mankind. Then the author mentioned Abel. Because we know that Abel was murdered by his own brother Cain. Immediately we can think about, does it mean that it's the blood of Abel that spilled onto the ground while he was killed by his brother? No, that would be a misconception. The blood he pointed here is the blood of an animal he brought to God for sacrifice. The first recorded sacrifice by mankind in the Bible. And you're saying, is that the real first sacrifice? No, the first sacrifice in chapter 3 of Genesis, God sacrificed an animal to cover first couple, Adam and Eve. I said this is the first sacrifice by a human. All right, since we learned about the two mounts, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, we need to make a few comparisons of our own. We're going to go fast, so stay with me. If you're sleeping, you'll miss it. Mount Sinai was marked by fear and terror. Mount Zion is a place of love and forgiveness. Mount Sinai is in the desert on earth. Mount Zion is in the city of the living God in heaven. Mount Sinai spoke the earthly things. Mount Zion speaks of heavenly things. At Mount Sinai, only Moses was allowed to draw near to God. At Mount Zion, innumerable company, a general assembly is invited to draw near to the throne of grace. Mount Sinai was characterized by guilty man in fear. Mount Zion featured just man made perfect through the blood of Jesus. At Mount Sinai, Moses was the mediator, human mediator. However, at Mount Zion, Jesus is the mediator. At Mount Sinai brings an old covenant, which was ratified the blood of animals. Mount Zion brings the new covenant, which ratified the blood of God's precious Son, Jesus Christ. Mount Sinai was all about exclusion, keeping people away from the mountain. However, Mount Zion is all about invitation, not blanket inclusion. Are you with me on that? Invitation, not blanket inclusion. Mount Sinai is all about law, but Mount Zion is all about grace. Verse 25, now we see the stunning warning that we must heed. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him to speak, refuse him who speak. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speak from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that were being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have a grace by which we may serve God acceptably with the reverence and godly fear. That's the same thing as holy fear. For our God is a consuming fire. When the Israelites rebelled against the Lord, there were severe consequences for them. There will be even greater consequences for rebelling against the Lord after he has done everything divinely possible at Mount Zion. We should not remain ignorant of the consequences of pretending that we do not know and have not heard about it. You people in this church, you really don't have an excuse. Because almost every time I stand behind the pulpit, I speak the truth of God, I speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you walk at the door and say no to Jesus, you're on your own. Whether you people like to admit it or not, their consequences, conscience originally pointed to God. That is how we were made by Him. But many people decide to ignore that still quiet voice and start to pursue their own carnal desires. And pretty soon, the loud and demanding carnal voice within is a drowning that still and quiet voice of conscience, to the point that the conscience is no longer exists, and it becomes an advocate of one's carnal desire. That's why I repeatedly said, do not trust your conscience. We read that the Lord shook the mountain Sinai as He descended upon in fire. But what does it mean in verse 26 that He will shake heaven and earth? During the Great Tribulation, according to the book of Revelation, when the Lord Jesus in heaven opened the sixth seal of the scroll, everything come apart on earth and as well as the stars in heaven. Can you imagine the utter chaos during that time we see in the book of Revelation? So let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 12, please. I looked when Apostle John, I looked and when he opened, that's Jesus, his sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like a blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late fig when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of its place. The kings and of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, and the commanders and mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You don't want to be here. If you are not born again Christian, you will be here. Those who are born again Christian will be gone, which is known as the rapture. It can happen any moment. In case you believe that one of those things post-trib, the after tribulation rapture will happen as we go up, and I'll say, gotcha. It will happen before the tribulation happens. And if you are not born again, you ain't going to go. You will be left behind. But a Christian can be confident because he shall receive the unshakable kingdom, not by his own merit, but by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. I like what Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher of yesteryear, said, no power in the world, no power in hell can shake the kingdom which the Lord has given to His saints. For the Lord has established this kingdom upon the rock, and it cannot be moved or removed. Grant that new covenant based on the grace of God is a far better than old covenant. Obey or you will be punished. But it doesn't mean that the grace gives an unlimited license to sin as you want. Listen, remember what I said about the person with the whole true holy fear will not do anything to disgrace the name of God? See, true believer in Christ understands that grace gives us the reverence and holy fear. Maybe anyone who thinks that grace gives them a license to sin as he wants is not walking in grace and is not in the Lord at all. The fact that our God is a consuming fire should comfort us, the believers. Because God the Father poured out His consuming fire of judgment on His Son, God the Son, on the cross. So to clear us in entering into His grace without a blemish. The penalty of our sin was consumed in Jesus Christ at the cross. So to God be the glory. Amen. Two applications. Number one, receive God's grace each day and do not take it for granted. It cost the life of Jesus for you and me. Second application, do not be distracted by the tremendous evil things around you. In case you haven't noticed, keep on running the race with endurance. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not take your eyes off from Him. Draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. Because our God is an awesome God. Amen?